Faith Foundations, praise the Lord. We're so excited that you're here. I'm excited you are. I'm excited that you're here, everyone watching right now, whether it's right now while it's right now here or just only right now where you are. And whenever you're watching, whatever your right now is, right now, God is a blessing. And right now, faith is, and it's time for Faith Foundations. Glory to God. That had to be the anointing. Okay, so bless the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to start out. I'm so glad to be back here today. I tell you, I was so enjoying Pastor Greg and what I was getting out of that. I knew he had something from the Lord for us for several weeks there, and I just drank it in, and I knew God was working something in us. And so I've been just, Lord, now, what do you want me to say? Why was that important, as important? I knew it was important, but why was it as important as it seemed to be? I don't even know that I have fully seen all that yet. I'm sure, actually, that I haven't. But the Lord's been talking to me and saying some things to me, just causing me to be aware of the times that we are in. And that's part of my job then, is to alert you to the times that we are in. The Bible talks about the sons of Issachar, and it says that they were wise. Why? Because they could interpret and understand the times. They understood where they were. And I believe that it's part of our assignment here to call attention to and to wake us up to the time that we are in and how soon the Lord is coming, how quickly the Lord is coming. I think the word quickly better describes where we're at than just the word soon. Just the word soon. Why? Well, the word quickly that's used in the Bible doesn't mean quickly as only as in the sense of when I say he's coming quickly, as in on the calendar quickly. Now, we know we're approaching that, but that doesn't paint the full picture. But quickly, rather in the sense of once it starts happening, it's going to happen so fast that you can't keep up with how fast it's coming. And that is where we are. And there are some of us that the Lord has given us opportunity to find things out. You know, you hear this one talking, being in the right place at the right time, to assimilate information and to recognize it both from Scripture as well as Scripture compared to where we are. And that's a lot of what Pastor Greg's been doing over the last weeks. Now, out of all of that, I would sum up in context of what I'm talking about, what Pastor Greg's been saying, is that it points to this particular fact that we are in a strategic and a prophetic time. Yes, that's right. Even that doesn't say it all. It is a prophetic time of the most scriptural weightiness. You know, I've quoted Sister Jeannie Wilkerson time and again, upon all of history hangs upon two golden hooks, the first coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord, and all else pales in comparison. All else pales. Now we agree to that, and we agree to it. Well, theologically, that's good. That's good preaching. Theologically, that's sound, and that makes sense, and believers would say yes and amen. But real insight into these scriptures and being aware of that on a level that it affects us, that it changes our thinking, that it changes our where we are in our awareness. How many events in the world in the last 10, 12, well, really, I guess since the year 2000 have happened of such magnitude and such proportion that had the people that were affected by them known or been aware and been prepared, it would have saved their lives. Yeah, and not only saved their physical lives, but changed perhaps their eternal destination. How many people are not in the presence of the Lord? How many are not there? How many cut short? How many will, even those who have died in the presence of the Lord and yet fallen short in their calling, fallen short. You know, we spent weeks talking about that. You remember? Judgment seat of Christ. So I look at all these things. I was talking with Rick Renner this week and about some things. I called him. It's, you know, sometimes the books, it's just overwhelming. And I'm so glad he was in the United States and on my time zone and I could just call him. I was like, Brother Rick, just help me with this. So we got to talking about some things, and he was talking about the teaching that we had here some weeks back on the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, nobody's talking about that. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I don't think I've really heard anybody directly talk about it, much less spend weeks on it, since I was in my grandmother's Bible study as a teenager. And I don't remember a lot of what she said, but I remember that she talked about it for an extended period of time. So, we're at a time that not many people are paying attention to. Does that make it not the time that it is?
No.
The fact that the world is sleeping or that Christians are distracted, does that change the time? Does that change? Does it make us grateful? And does it warn us? You know, the danger, sometimes the danger in being among those, Bible would say the remnant, being among the few, I'm sure there are a lot more than we're just aware of, but it's not the hot topic of the year, okay? This is not the hot topic everybody's talking about. Not yet. It's going to be. But one of the things about being among those who are putting forth a message, and especially in a warning sense, is that everybody else is scoffing at it or ignoring it. And therefore, the temptation is to draw back and to doubt what you're saying. But we are starting a study today on the book of Jude. On the book of Jude. Not a big book. Not a long book. But it may take us a while to go through it. And we'll find out from this book of Jude that these are not things that I'm making up. This is not just for the alarmist, in the sense that there's false alarmists, I should say. It's not for the false alarmist. But rather, what he's saying is, you should be living like this all the time. But even more so because these things are coming. So what if we change? What if we adjust our lives because of these alerts and warnings that we can see? What if we adjust, but we're wrong about the timing? What if we live our lives and we adjust them with an expectation of what Jude talks about, and it turns out that this is not the right time, and that we all get really, 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 really old, and we die and go by way of the grave, and it's another 100 years before Jesus comes back? So when we get to heaven, is the Lord going to say, ha, 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 fooled you? No, he's not asking us to live any differently than what he's always asked us to do. But the difference in the warning is for our sake. There are a lot of things you let people kind of just go along with and they'll figure it out, but we're at a stage right now where we're at risk for lots of people. And the line is so thin that if you and I don't take heed to this, and you and I as a part of this congregation and this ministry don't take these things up. I mean, look at how I'm so glad for the crowd that's in the room. But if you look around, we have a few other classes going on right now, so there are other people here. But if you look around, there are hundreds of seats yet to be filled. So if you and I that are listening today don't take hold of these things and begin to sound the alarm, blow the trumpet in Zion, and change ourselves accordingly, then there are a lot of people. We're talking mass quantities. So it's not just about you or me.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
I know y'all are excited to hear that.
Yes, we are.
Now let me say something else before we get started. So I actually started teaching back in July. I believe it was the last Sunday in July, Faith Foundations. And I began a series on what to do when faith is weak and when faith seems weak and victory lost. And so what to do about that? And we went on that from July into October. It was a long time. And most of it, at one point, most of it was about knowing the enemy. Well, who knew? You know what was, I used Brother Hagin's little book as a platform for it. And the chapter was, you know, 10 pages maybe. I mean, it was not very long. And yet we spent as many weeks on it. But as I was going over all of this again this morning, I remembered something that I said. I couldn't quite put my finger on it fully. You know, sometimes you say things and they just seem the thing to say, not a big deal, but you don't realize how much they are in and by the Holy Spirit. And I remembered that Vanessa Pierce had come to me in long about, in October sometime, and she said, you know, when you said that, it really perked my ear and I started taking notes. And we've had some challenges that came up that had we not heard that, we might not have been as prepared for it. And she said, I have seen many other in our church facing challenges in things such as a health crisis, financial crisis, very life-threatening car wrecks, clear work of the enemy, that had we not been prepared. So I want to play this clip for you this morning. And it's from my class, October the 7th. Now, let me set that up for you just a little bit. I've been teaching on that, thought I had finished on it. And we were listening to Keith Moore and their faith conference from Branson. So in listening to that, he taught on the enemy. And it was right along the same lines I had been going for 2.5 months. So I took notice of it. He said some things that I had not said. So I picked it up again on October the 7th and began to share more that I had learned from him. But what I want to play for you is just a couple of minute clip. I'm acting like Pastor Greg right here. But I wanted to show you this and then I'll tell you why. Okay, can we play that? As I was going back, it wasn't just a matter of desire for you to get to hear more since we're on exactly the same topic. And it was more than just a desire for you to hear the things that I felt like I missed or didn't point out enough or that were so fresh to me listening to him. But this is what came to me as I prayed over this and was listening to him and preparing my own outline from it. I felt this sense of extreme urgency about this and a great importance. So I want to stress this to you, the importance of what we're talking about. This is not Bible topic. This is not something, oh, let's just learn about that. Oh, isn't that interesting? It's not that way. Everything in the Bible is important. But some things are more urgent and more critical to your calling and to your life, whether you miss God or don't, and in some cases, to whether you live or you don't.
Right. That's right.
And I had this sense that there are some, maybe many, and at some point, all of us that need to have this reinforced into our thinking and far, far more integrated into our lives. When something is truly integrated into our lives, we are not so apt to lay it down. We're not so apt to hear it, get excited for a day or excited till the end of the class and then forget about it. And what does James say? He said that's being like somebody that looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he saw. Which is not that there's anything wrong with that if you're only talking about your lipstick. But if you're talking about these things that are so essential to survival, they are essential to, first of all, survival, and then to victory. We don't want to just survive, but hey, surviving beats not. Okay? So, and there are a lot of things, as Brother Keith also pointed out, that God gets a lot of blame for, which absolutely he had nothing to do with. The reason I'm sharing that with you is this. When I said that there was a sense of urgency for it. I'm saying it again. If the Lord brought that back to me all these months later and said, remember that, I wasn't thinking on it. I really wasn't even thinking about how what we're about to step into was connected to that. I really wasn't. And all of a sudden that came to me this morning. And between Vanessa and Tracy, we found that exact clip early this morning. Why? Because he's saying it again. I feel corrected. I feel challenged that whatever I thought I was doing, I've got to step it up. I've got to step it up. Okay, there's an enemy at the door.
Yes, right.
For us, we don't just prepare to fight an enemy. Our greatest means for fighting the enemy is drawing closer to him. So to stand up and say, the Lord fights my battles, and not, well, praise God, but you better get close to him.
Yes.
You better get behind him. You better be connected to him. And not assume that you are sufficiently connected to him in your faith, in your thinking, in your awareness, because this is a time of the highest levels of deceit,
yes,
of deception,
yes,
of trickery. It's the highest level of it that this nation has ever known. Aimed at us individually, much, much more sly. We'll be talking more about that. So I think what I'd like to do, I'm watching my time, and with this study, I want you to adjust yourself. This is not, at least not starting off this way, this is not a preaching series. We're studying this. We're looking for some things because we want to allow it to affect us, to change us, and set ourselves that what we see in here, we're going to study, we're going to look up words, but let the word, James said what's the King James say? Let the word save your soul. What kind of, was it, how, what's the King James word for it? It means the integrated, the engrafted, thank you. All I can think of was the end part, the engrafted word. Let the engrafted word change your thinking. Let it, and it, that word engrafted, it means to let it get in there.
Yes.
And a lot of times the preaching sermons, and they're great to hang on to, but it's like a fast shot of energy. It doesn't stick with you. So we're looking to take apart some things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking most humbly, but with great sincerity, that I need your assistance and help in this. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for the anointing. Satan, I take authority over you in the name of Jesus. Give you no place and command that you depart from any effect or influence as we listen. We are partakers of the word, and I give no place to you. Give no place to you to steal the word from us, not now and not as we leave this place. We will receive the word with joy. We will receive the word with gladness, but we will also become rooted. We will allow the word to become rooted in us and not allow you to steal it in the name of Jesus. Okay, Jude, I'm reading from the New King James just for reading purposes as we just read through this chapter. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, so we're paying attention, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried out by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Not very often you can read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. I felt that it was important that we read the whole thing to kind of get a sense and a feel. I know there's a lot of that. My goodness, you can see that there's a lot, as they say, to unpack. But we're going to take it apart. But I wanted you to be able to see all the way through so we can reference those things as we start, even though that we'll give a little more detail of them as we go. So let's begin. Jude, a servant, the King James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What is a bondservant? A bondservant is someone, not someone who has been made a slave, but someone who is chosen to serve. and they are bonded for life. If you're reading in your scriptures along with us in our Bible reading, we just read this week in Exodus, where the Lord was giving details of servanthood. And there were those who had a commitment for 7 years to work, and this was just the manner of the way, it just basically signing a contract, and I'm committed to you for 7 years, or because of some debt that was owed, I'm going to require that you work for me to pay that debt out. It's a 7 years, but you should let them go. After that, the debt should be paid. And so he said, now, but if that servant says, you know what, my family's here, I want to be here, I want to serve you, I like my job, I like what I'm doing. This was so serious, it says, take and put your ear on the doorpost and drive a hole in it. Well, you know, that was, I don't know that it was a 10 penny nail, but anyway, these days we go to Claire's at the mall and poke a hole, but anyway, it was a sign, there was a ring put there, and it just said, I have chosen to give my life to you. I am yours forever. I'm here to serve you forever. But then there is a picture on the other side of that of how the master was to treat the servant. And so Paul said, I have become a bondservant to you. I've become a bondservant to Jesus. I have chosen, while he has chosen me, I've chosen him. And he then uses the word, I am a slave to him. Not a slave because of the iron-fistedness of Jesus, but because I've been drawn by his love and I have chosen and realized that whatever I do, if I give everything, if I act as though I had no choice, if I live as though my only choice is to follow him, if I live that way, then the reward of that is he then becomes my full supply, my full measure. He is more than enough of anything that I could need on every level of my need, beginning with my spirit, soul, and body. And he's not just a supplier of things, but he is a supplier of purpose. He's a supplier of satisfaction of life and value and purpose and effect. I mean, it's without enough words to convey all that his supply is, but we receive all of that by the more that we become his servant, then the more supply there is. And while we are submitted and subjected to him, that he lifts us to a place of superiority over the mere circumstances, and we are no longer have to live as mere men. What happens, though, is we forget that choice and we make the choices that mere men make. And all it does is then make us a slave, that Romans tells us. We become slaves then to those choices. Okay, so Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Important to note here, Jesus Christ. Why? Some places, you know, we'll just say Jesus. But when it says Jesus Christ, that's telling us about the position and the quality of that position, the character, the characteristic of it. It's not just to Jesus, which reflects on his earthly ministry, but Jesus Christ, which pictures him and his heavenly ministry as high priest. He is anointed. What is he currently anointed to do? His present day ministry. Jesus, who is anointed as the Christ, the anointed one. He is anointed as high priest. What does that mean to us? He is anointed as the mediator between God and man, Paul said to Timothy. He's the mediator. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the means that you have through him to get to God. And he is the means by which God gets to you. And the Holy Spirit is the conductor of that activity. And Jesus is to us the baptizer in the Holy Spirit so that we have full acquisition of all that he provides. He's the high priest. He is the Lord. And he is the apostle of our faith, the beginner, the developer, as well as the finisher of our faith. So, being a bondservant to the anointed one, Jesus Christ, we want to not only recognize what the anointing is, according to Isaiah, it is the yoke removing, burden destroying power of God, but we also want to think about what it takes to remain connected to the anointing. Being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit provides the anointing, access to the anointing, but you can shut it down. You can cut it off. And while it's right there for you, you can be separate from it and it not be active in your life. But, the book of 1 John talks to us about that a lot. And Jude points to that as he carries out this whole book, this whole page ties back to that anointing and keeping ourselves in a place, because without that anointing, we are unequipped, not ill-equipped, unequipped to deal with the day and the time that we're in. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus, the anointed one, or a servant to the anointing. A servant of the anointing. You know, one of our core values here in the ministry is that, well, we put the Word of God first place. We live by faith. We walk in love. Okay, we honor God. We value the anointing. We value the anointing. We value the anointing. We want to do things that treat it casually. The more we value the anointing, the more presence it has in our lives. These are the things of God. While they are powerful in their nature, and there is nothing greater than they are, they can be diminished. They can be shut down by the choice of our will, displayed by our actions and the choices we make. So if we are irreverent to the anointing, there are things that we can do both with our faith, but also the display, the show of respect. It's, you know, with that, I've gone down this road before, and I'm not going to go down the path, but I'm just going to put my toe on the path just a little bit. It still bothers me a lot at the casualness that we have come to in our Western society to the things of God, and how flippant we have become with the precious things of the Lord. And thinking that it doesn't matter, that nothing matters. And that because God's love towards us can't be changed, His love towards us can't be changed, but the love that we receive can be, how much we receive can be affected. Because He says, I will honor those that honor me. And so where we should be looking for, how much can we honor Him? How far can we go in our display of honor to Him, honor to His Word, honor to His presence, honor to His anointed people and vessels, give place to it? It's really not hard. That's the thing. It's not hard. But in a time and a day when so much around us, including the Christian world, has cast so much of this aside, it takes greater effort than ever. Because it's going against the stream of things. And the Lord's very clear about what He likes and what honors Him. setting things aside, setting a day aside, setting time aside, and not saying or doing things that identify more with the world than they do with Him. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Jude put more emphasis on being a servant of Jesus, the anointed one, than on qualifying himself as the brother of James. James, he's head of the home office. He's it. I heard something recently. I just hadn't given any real thought to. It surprised me. But one of our leaders, one of our department leaders here in the ministry, commented to us, to me. He said, "You know, there's a lot of ministers and so forth." And he said, "There are a lot of people that just want to get close to you and George, and like for an opportunity to be seen with you, because it means something to them in other places." Like, what? Say what? Me? What? You know, I just, that doesn't. But why us? They're more likely to get a selfie with us than they are Brother Copeland. So our position puts us closer to Him. And that mindset, and I don't, you know, you can abuse that. And some people do. But James, I mean, if there was anybody to have a selfie with, this would be the guy. Because he is head of the church in Jerusalem, the church. I mean, right now they're still figuring out how this new covenant thing works. They're still figuring out that, I mean, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter had to start off saying, "This is that." They're still looking Genesis through Malachi, looking for what does this look like and how does this happen, and all the things of the church are unfolding and the operations of the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and church governments and Paul's writings and it's just all unfolding, and all of it is going up to James and saying, "Is this okay?" They're waiting for James to give his approval on everything. So it was important that Jude mention his connection, but it was way secondary to the importance and the authority that he spoke with because of his servanthood to the anointed one. His servanthood to the anointing. And you can see that reflected then through the rest of the book. The other thing that he says here is that he is a brother of James. But you know who else he was a brother to? Jesus. We never talk about Jude. When was the last time you heard more than two verses quoted out of Jude? Who quotes Jude? This is Jesus' brother. Talk about insights. Talk about some familiarity. Maybe it's because, you know, he was slow, a little slow picking up on who Jesus was. But the fact is, none of his family did. His mother struggled with it. And of all the people that should have known this guy's special, it would be her. So it was a mystery. It was hidden from everybody. But he was important. And what he has to say is important. But he doesn't even reference it. It's far greater to him to be a bondservant to the anointing. It's far greater in his position and calling and the anointing. So his anointing, his calling by God, and his qualification under James set him up to say what he's going to say. All the more reason that we should place great value, and we're looking for the work of the anointing. And we right now are making that same decision. We will be bond servants of his anointing. Bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. So you could even say it this way, from one who is called to those who are called. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Other translations, I want to read it to you here in the Amplified. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, writes this letter to those who are called, dearly loved by God the Father, separated and kept for Jesus Christ. This word kept in the King James, it says preserved, sanctified by God, preserved. What is sanctified? Well, we know that word means set apart, cut out from the rest, singled out, pulled apart, put into a different group. But it's more than just a different group. Sanctified means separated in scriptural terms, means separated for a holy purpose, a purpose set apart from God, by God, for God. So the things of the temple were sanctified. They were never to be used for anything else. In other words, you didn't pick up the menorah and haul it home because you needed some extra light in the study room. Holy, separated, singleness of purpose, designated for the purpose of God, set apart, sanctified. But he also says then to sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So a lot of different translations in this. It's loved by God, kept for Jesus Christ. Some say loved by God and kept by Jesus, kept for Jesus. You understand, in the Greek, the word there can be translated either way. And I like that because most times it means both. You can look at, are we not indeed kept for Jesus? But aren't we also indeed kept by Jesus? Does Paul say to him who is able to keep you? He is able to keep us. So all of these things are pointing to and are set up for what he's going to talk about. In other words, he's saying it's important that you realize what you've been separated out of, separated to, who did it, and he is able to keep you. This word that's used here, kept, preserved, it's interesting, but that same word is used 5 times in the book of Jude, and it's translated with different words, but it's all the same Greek word. Where the King James says preserved in Jesus. If you look it up, and just from the Greek dictionary, it says reserved and kept. Kept meaning like an eye kept on. Not kept from escaping. In other words, not with no choice about the matter. Kept not as in imprisoned. But kept as in keeping an eye on. It means to keep back. It means to watch. It means to detain. So in all of that sense, to be preserved, to be kept from decay, to be kept from all sorts of different ways. So the other places where you see that, this word is also in verse 6, which we just read, the angels who did not keep their proper domain. In other words, they didn't keep their place. They weren't careful. They weren't watching. They made assumptions. They got out of line. He has reserved something. This was something the Father did. The Father has reserved. The Father has kept. In verse 13, we see this word again, talking about these other people that have invaded the church, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved. Reserved. They were kept. They're kept there for a time. So it's not kept in a sense of that they're kept in check. Verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves, guard yourself, keep an eye on yourself, hold fast, watch over yourself. So while there is a keeping that God does, there's also a keeping that we are to do. Keep yourselves. God's keeping goes only as far, really, as our own keeping. Because this idea of keeping is that you're not chained to the wall. If you decide to walk out of His protection, if you decide to step out of what He's warned you and do what you want to do anyway, while He's able to keep you, He no longer is able to keep you. You see the warning that's already starting in this? Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. What is mercy? This is different than Paul's greetings. Paul always talked about grace and peace. But Jude talks about mercy, peace, and love. What is mercy? Mercy is a counterbalance to sin. Love, it is love that responds to human need in an unexpected and unmerited way. If you fully understood how wicked wickedness is, if we fully comprehended how the weight of sin, if we fully understood and we really knew, if we really knew how dark darkness is by comparison to the goodness of God and the righteousness of God, we would see no hope. You couldn't figure it out. You would see that there was no, and Solomon got insights to it when he wrote Ecclesiastes. What'd he say? It's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. And he just got a little insight to it. So the mercy of God then responds to human need in an unexpected and unmerited way. Because of compassion, forgiveness is extended where judgment is deserved. The Bible talks about the tender mercies of the Lord, which has the measure of pity in it. Don't think of pity as a bad thing. Don't say, well, I don't want your pity. Well, people misuse pity and just feel sorry for you. But when the Lord pities you, there's action behind it. It's not just a, yeah, I forgive you. Go on now, get out of my way. No. It's with this tender compassion. It's pity in the sense of, my heart goes out to you so much, I'm going to fix this for you. I'm going to help you. We're going to turn this thing around. That's the mercy of the Lord. And Jude is pointing to the importance, as before we get any further in this book, to recognize the mercy of God, pay attention to the mercy of God, and have it on your mind. Mercy, tender mercy, rich in mercy. The Bible says God's rich in mercy. What does that mean? It means abounding and generous, inexhaustible. But in reading about that word, I have this personal definition of rich in mercy. It's to be rich is to be beyond self-need. God has no need of mercy for Himself. Does God need mercy? No, He doesn't need. He has absolutely no need. But He's so rich in it that the fullness of His mercy is to be extended towards you. None of us are so rich that there's no portion of it needed on ourselves. The wealthiest person still uses some of it for themselves. But all of God's mercy is extended toward us. That's the level of mercy He's talking about. Mercy beyond self-need. And so with that, we'll stop. We'll pick it up then next week talking about peace and love and multiplication and what that means. So in all of this, this is don't now ask God, pray in tongues about this class, because this is not only in understanding God's love toward us, but he's saying you need to have these things on your mind before you get into this, because we're going to have to extend mercy to receive mercy in times of judgment. In times of judgment, the judger is seeking any opportunity to judge you. And that judgment, that time of judgment is accelerating. It's increasing. And he's looking, the thief, the stealer, he's looking for opportunity. Your slightest slip up. Your slightest mistake, he's looking to snuff you out, looking for a way to trip you up. And the level of that is on the rise. So it's not just about the most wicked. So what are we to do? We are to have mercy always on our mind. Mercy on our mercy from God as we extend mercy towards others, because it's that mercy that's going to help snatch others out of the fire. Okay? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the preaching of your word, the teaching. And we believe in Jesus' name that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that will understand the importance of the times we're in. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a break right now, and then we'll be back.